Okay, welcome to our fourth in our four-part series of contemporary approaches to tshuva. Tonight, our final class in the series is with Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, affectionately known as the Rav, the illustrious Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva University for many, many years until his passing in the 80s. We had an entire class on the Rav in the Great Jewish Books course last year. We spent a long time discussing him and the legacy that he's left us. So we're not going to spend much time on the biographical notes. I do just want to point out one or two things just as an introduction to tonight's class, and that is he left a particularly rich legacy on the topic of tshuva. He used to deliver tshuva drushas, the lectures on the topic of tshuva that would be measured in hours in terms of the length that he would give them, and they've been printed up. So we have, literally, we have the legacy in our hand of what he gave us. They're originally printed in Hebrew. They've been translated into English. Each lecture is 20, 30 pages long. And just as a note of an introduction, I was speaking to a colleague of mine yesterday, and we were sharing, what did you speak about for your Shabbat Shuvah drasha? We were speaking on Sunday. So I told him what I had spoken about, and I had mentioned, he said, oh, that was a piece from the Rav that I had spoken about on the idea of hachana, of preparation, on everything that we have to do has to be with intent. So he said, oh, you did that piece from the Rav. I said, no, I did one page from that particular lecture that the Rav had given on that topic. And he told me, yeah, I also did that. I spent three different years on that one lecture, was based on one of his lectures. I gave three Shabbat Shuvah drushas just based on that. And I had that exact experience preparing this, in which I had in my head sort of prepared four different topics that I was going to do within this one piece that he did, and they just kept getting so long, so I said, okay, I'll just start at this point, and then that got so long and rich. So I'm literally going to you have photocopied in front of you literally three pages that we're going to do. I think that'll cover all the time that we have, just three pages out of many. It's really one idea out of a big piece. And I chose this piece because as I was going through this piece particularly, even though when we started this course I mentioned that my goal was not to compare and contrast a single idea from all three or all four approaches, just to share writings of the four different contemporary giants that we're learning about. Turns out, two of them, we spoke about a series of Gemaras, if you remember Maseches Yumek, how great is Tshuva? There was a series of Gemaras, how great is Tshuva, that it brings a person closer to the Shekhinah, that it brings redemption, that it brings healing to the world. And we learned both Rav Kook and the Slonim Rebbe how they address that. So this particular piece, Rav Soloveitchik is also going to address that exact same Gemara. He's going to deal with it differently in his way. So I thought it was a nice thing to do this particular piece. It's a very personal piece you'll see in a moment as we go through. And it's also, I thought, a very appropriate piece because it addresses nuance in the Rambam. The Rav was very, very famous, very fond of the Rambam, Maimonides. And his lectures would always quote from the Rambam and would be a very a dissecting approach. Every word, how exactly did the Rambam, what did he mean? Why did he say this? Why didn't he say that? And so this little piece that we'll do together also touches on that. Okay, what you have in front of you, the first sheet, is three pages, 97, 98, and 99, which we are going to read together. The second sheet that you have is the entire seventh chapter of the Rambam's Laws of Repentance. We're going to go through a lot of it. I tried to bold the piece. I gave you the entire chapter. I thought of just taking out the pieces that we want, but I figured once we're going to do it, let's do it right. So you have the entire seventh chapter of the Rambam's Laws of Repentance. The Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva has 10 chapters in it, and it was a custom to actually study each one chapter during each one of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, each one of the 10 days of starting with Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur to learn one of his 10 chapters. And we're going to study a little bit of the seventh chapter. Now, this is what we need to know, a little bit of background before we get into it. He's already deep into his lecture by the time that we're picking up on what he's going to say. What the Rav is going to be bothered by is the following structural anomaly in the Rambam's Laws of Repentance. The Rambam's Laws of Repentance, again, has 10 chapters. And what the Rambam does in the first four chapters discusses, which we're going to go through, we'll see in a minute, the basic details of how do you do tshuva. What are the components, what's necessary of repentance to achieve what we call kapara, atonement, to wipe away the sin in front of us. What do we need to do? How do you apologize? How do you remove yourself from sin? How do you do vidui? How do you confess? How do you go through all of that process? And then, chapters 5 and 6, the Rambam does something and he veers off course from what the first four chapters are, which are details about tshuva, and he discusses the concept of free will. And as I mentioned that briefly on Shabbos, during our morning davening, the Rambam begins chapter 5 and says, let me tell you how it works that every person has the ability to choose to live the way they want to live. Every person decides morally if they want to live a morally upstanding, upright world way, or not in an upright way. That's your free choice. And then he spends two chapters discussing the concept of human free will. Human free will, of course, is a very complicated topic because, as Jews, we believe that God knows everything, both before it happens, while it's happening, after it happens. There's this omniscient knowledge that takes place, which creates a philosophical problem of, if God knows what I'm going to do, how do I have the free will to choose to do it? So the Rambam addresses the problem. It's a major philosophical problem. The Rambam takes two chapters in Hilchos Tshuva, in his Laws of Repentance, to describe this concept of free will. And then, chapter 7, which we're going to get back to, he goes back to, now that I've discussed it, you have free will, now you have to utilize that for the sake of tshuva. So he's bothered, the Rav is bothered, by the structure of the Rambam. If you want to say that free will is a necessary component, so put that first, discuss free will, and then tell me the ramifications. Now that I have free will, I could choose to be good or to be bad, and if I choose to be bad, I need to do tshuva. Or discuss it at the very end. It's a funny placement to have like four chapters of Hilchos Tshuva, two chapters of free will, and then go back to the laws of tshuva, to which the Rav, we're going to see in a moment, says, this second dip into the discussion of tshuva must be something different. There's something, a unique quality, that's different in the way that he discusses it after his discussion of free will than what he does before. That's a brief introduction. Let's read a little bit. Let's learn together how the Rav addresses this. Okay, we're on page 97 of the Redemption of Israel. Ready? Whoever delves deeply into chapter 7 of the Laws of Repentance will immediately understand that Maimonides, the Rambam, speaks in it of the repentance of redemption and not of the repentance of expiation. Expiation would be what we would call kapara, atonement, wiping away, atoning for the sin. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to read every line, just so you should see it in the original, because that's what we're doing. And then we have to like try to understand, because there's every line that he says requires usually several minutes of explaining what he means. So what did he say in this first line? What's different about chapter 7? A repentance of redemption. So there are two types of tshuva, two types of repentance. One type of repentance is just getting rid of the sin of the stain. How do I achieve atonement? How do I get rid of that which I did wrong, which is now sitting on my record? How do I get rid of that? There's another type of tshuva, which we're going to see, which is a repentance of redemption. Concept of geula, which is not just removing the sin, but somehow becoming something else. Now, this is a theme which we should be familiar with because the Slonim HaRebbe spoke about this, Rav Kook spoke about this, how there are these different levels of tshuva that accomplish different things. The Rav uses a very different language, the repentance of expiation and the repentance of redemption, and we'll see these concepts as he goes along. Now, this first concept of expiation, of atonement, of removal of the sin, the stain of the sin, which he dealt with in the first chapters of the book before introducing the discussion of free choice. In those first four chapters, that's where the Rambam discussed, how do you clean yourself? How do you get rid of the stain? And he addresses now very briefly. In these first three chapters, four chapters, he had discussed the various issues related to expiation, that repentance affords an acquittal from sin. You know, you're guilty of punishment. How do you get out of being punished? This is the process of what you need to do so that you're not liable to a punishment. He discussed that suffering, that yisurin. How do we sometimes, the way that Hashem runs the world, sometimes the way that we cleanse ourselves of sin is through yisurin, through suffering, through difficulties, trials and tribulations in life. Rub away, wipe away the stain of the sin. And sometimes a person has to go through suffering to cleanse himself from sin. If we lived in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, we would have another option of the bringing of sacrifices, which could afford acquittal. That one may not remind the sinner of his sin. The Rambam discussed, part of the process is that everyone else, can't point out to a sinner, you know, I remember the way you used to be. Or, how could you behave like this now? I know who you are. You're the guy who used to do this, that. You're not allowed to say that. Once a person has become a Baal Tshuva, a person has repented, you're not allowed to bring him back to where he was. He discussed the modes of repentance, what it takes, what do you need to do? You need to cry, to weep, supplication, and other matters fundamental to his subject, all in the framework of that repentance by means of which, quotes, premeditated sins are counted as errors. Now, that's reference, we've had this before. If you remember from the Gemara and Yuma, that list, we dealt with that box of Talmudic quotes, both two out of the 3 weeks. One of them was, the Gemara said there are two levels of tshuva. The lower level, in which a person repents out of fear, will transform his sins, even though he did them purposefully, will transform them into inadvertent or accidental sins. So they're downgraded. Then there was a higher level of tshuva, which takes purposeful sins and actually makes them into merit. That was the Gemara. We've seen the Rav Kook and the Slonimer dealt with that as well. So the Rambam here points, the Rav points out, when the Rambam in the first four chapters was also dealing on that lower level of repentance, where a person repents out of fear, and as a result of that, all of his premeditated sins only are accounted for as errors, which is a repentance from fear, which affords acquittal and effaces the sin. In chapter 7, and now so that hit four chapters, all the details of Hilchos Tshuva. Then we have the two-chapter break in which we talk about free will, and then we get to the chapter we're about to study in a moment. We're just going to read one line of his introduction. In chapter 7, on the other hand, which is perhaps the finest chapter in the Mishnah Torah. I had to read that line. Now, the Mishnah Torah has, I could have looked it up, many, 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 many chapters. Mishnah Torah is the name that the Rambam gave. Is it called the Yad HaChazaka, which is what we call the Mishnah Torah, for his magnum opus work. The Rambam's work on Halach is called the Mishnah Torah. Hundreds of chapters. And the Rav here is ready to say, let me tell you which is the most magnificent chapter of them all. It's a chapter that we're going to study and see what the Rav has to say about it. So let's take a look at chapter 7. Let's take a look at the Rambam chapter 7. You're not going to go through the whole thing, obviously. We could be here for a very long time. But just the bolded elements. So if you flip to that that sheet, what I did is I put, there are eight laws in the chapter. So it's chapter 7, law 1, chapter 7, law 2, chapter 7, law 3. There are eight of them. And I alternated the boxes just to give us a little bit of an easier time reading it. Everybody see where I am? So he starts in law number one. Since it's true that every man was endowed with free will, which is again the previous two chapters, therefore it's imperative upon a person to strive for tshuva, since it's your free will, he says the Rambam. Each person lives the way you want, therefore you have a requirement to make sure you do tshuva. And he writes here in a very strong way, why is it so imperative to confess and to wipe the dust off your hands from your sin? Kadesha Yamus Vahu Baal Tshuva. So that you have to make sure that you die, says the Rambam, as a Baal Tshuva. We've spoken a lot about becoming a Baal Tshuva. So the Rambam writes, you don't want to die and not be a Baal Tshuva. That would be a terrible thing, because then you're stuck forever as a sinner. You have to die as a Baal Tshuva. V'yizke l'chaye ha'olam haba. In order to merit the eternal world to come, it has to be. Now the problem is, obviously, none of us know when that moment is going to come. So says the Rambam, well, you're going to be held accountable. How do I know you're going to be held accountable? Because there's free will. How do you know that? See my previous two chapters. Since I've proven to you that there's free will, you're going to be held accountable. Since you're going to be held accountable, you better make sure that you're clean when the time comes. We're going to get back to this in the end. Halacha Beis, number two. Therefore, every person should always look upon himself as if he is near death. This is the way the righteous used to live, the pious used to live their life. I never know when my last day is going to be. So a person should always live their life like it's their last day. Don't leave things unfinished. Don't leave relationships unfinished. Don't behave in a way that you're going to regret. If this was indeed your last day, is this the way you wanted to spend your last day? Says the Rambam, that idea. A person should le'olam yira adam atzmo kiluhu no telamus. Says the Rambam, le'olam. A person should always see himself as if he's living his last day, and maybe this is going to be it, and then he's going to be stuck in his sin. And therefore, a person should always immediately repent, never saying, when I get old, I'll take care of it, because you never know. You never know. Okay, number three. Don't say, says the Rambam, that I only need to do tshuva for things that have an action. Like, he writes, prostitution or robbery or theft. Nah, only that. So no, it's not true. Kishem shetzorach adam lashuv me'elu, just like a person has to repent from things that required or took from him an action, he also needs to lechapes bideos ro'os, from bad or evil, inappropriate characteristics. He needs to do tshuva from if he has had anger or hatred or jealousy or deceit, pursuing after wealth, pursuing after honor, feasting in an inappropriate way, the way that a person eats, and all things like that. They're not behaviors of sin. Some of them are just attitudes or characteristics also require, says the Rambam, tshuva, and he writes that some of these are even more difficult than actions. Actions, okay, just stop doing the action. But if a person has an anger problem, that's really hard to address. Those things are difficult. Okay, now, some of the things that we really want to focus on. Lacha Dalet, 4. Al yidame adam bal tshuva, a person who's a bal tshuva, meaning who once sinned and has now done repentance, should never see himself, says the Rambam, shu miruchak mima'alas hatzadikim, that he is far away from the level of the righteous. Something we've also discussed this concept several times in prior classes. Person should never see himself, I'll never be a righteous. Look at those righteous tzaddikim. I'll never be like that. I'll never stand in the place that they occupy. Says the Rambam, not allowed to say that. Ein hadavar kein, it's not true, says the Rambam. Ela ohuv v'nechmaru lefnei habore, he is as beloved and desirable before Hashem as if he had never sinned in his life. Not only that, says the Rambam, Ela shescharo harbe, his reward is great. Why is this Baal Tshuva's reward even greater? Because he knows what it tastes like. This Baal Tshuva, he knows what that life can be like. He knows what he's giving up. The tzaddik, it's an idea sin. It's a conceptualization that he could sin, but he's never tasted it, says the Rambam. But you, Mr. Baal Tshuva, you know what you're missing. Atlanta was a big Baal Tshuva community. A lot of Baal Tshuva lived in the city. We used to hear all of them. You know, they're like just part of the fabric of the community. And we would often hear, if you know, around the Shabbos table, you know, people talking about, oh, the hardest part about being from is, and you know, would list all sorts of things which we didn't relate to. And you could see what it's like for somebody who used to eat in X restaurants or be involved in Why Saturday afternoon behaviors, and it's like that's the hardest part. Now, somebody who grew up Shomer Shabbos their whole life, and as we spoke about in Shabbos Shuvah, and maybe are not so inspired, but they go through the motions. They're not even appreciating. Everybody knows a little bit what it is what they'd like to do, but the person who lived that life and doesn't say it was disgusting, I don't want it. They say that was something. It is hard not doing that anymore. That, says the Rambam, is more reward than the righteous who don't even know outside of a conceptualization of what it is that they're missing. Har Sharei Ta'am Ta'am Hachet. This person, says the Rambam again, in the middle of 4, tasted the taste of the sin and yet separates himself from it and conquers his passion for it. And that's why, says the Rambam, this Gemara we've quoted before, in the place where Baal Tshuva stand, even the completely righteous can't touch. So how does the Rambam understand that line in the Gemara we spoke about? We've quoted that before. The Rambam understands it as, because they understand what it's like, the Baal Tshuva. And to be able to separate yourself, the righteous can't touch that. They don't know. They have never experienced that. Okay. Hey, 5. Kol ha-Navim kulan savu ala. Every Navi that we've had, says the Rambam, every prophet, what do they talk about? Tshuva. Tshuva, 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 tshuva. That's what all the prophets talk about. Ve'ein Yisrael nigaolin ela b'tshuva. And the Jewish people will only be redeemed through tshuva. And I remember we had that Gemara, that was one of our Gemaras we quoted. Gedola tshuva, how great is repentance? Shemekareves es ha-ge'ulo, that it brings redemption. Ukvar hefticha Torah shesof Yisrael asos tshuva. And we even have a promise that the Torah gives us. We have an assurance that in the end the Jewish people will do tshuva, and we will miyad hein nigaolin. And immediately, when we succeed in doing tshuva, we will be redeemed, and he quotes a number of verses to prove that point. And then in 6, we should be familiar with this phrase, Gedola Tshuva, how great is repentance, Shemekareves Asa'odam L'Shechina, brings a person close to the divine presence itself on the back of your page. Mekareves Asa'rachokim, it brings those who are distant, it brings them close. Emesh, yesterday, we're going to see the Rav is going to translate that as yester eve, meaning just like literally the night before last. Emesh, Hayezeh Sanu L'Fnei HaMakom. Now this line of the Rav is key. Yesterday, I mean in the English it's in the bold in the middle of the box in 6. Yesterday, this sinner was hateful or despised or disgusted in the eyes of Hashem. V'achshav, let me read there, sorry. Meshukatz u'meruchak v'to'eva. He brings all of these languages. He was hateful, scorned, ostracized, abominable. The Hayom, and now that he's done tshuva, hu ahuv nechmad karov v'yedid. And today he becomes beloved, desirable, companionable, and a friend. And the Rambam goes on again with various verses proving this point. How great is tshuva? Brings a person close to divine presence. It brings redemption. Yesterday, this guy was disgusting, despicable, abominable in the eyes of Hashem. And today, he became a Baal Tshuva. He is beloved. He is companionable. He's a friend. He's desirable. He is close. 2 more. 7. Kamem me'ula ma'ailas ha'tshuva. How great or superior is the degree of repentance? And again, the Rambam says, Emesh, yesterday, Hayezeh muvdol me'Hashem Elokei Yisrael. This sinner was separated from Hashem. And this person, now the Rambam says, can do 3 or 4 things. This person was separate. He would cry and would get no answer. He would obey commandments. He would fulfill mitzvahs. But he was a sinner. They would be thrown back in his face. But today, Hayom, and then everything switches. Today, he's connected. He cries, he gets an answer right away. He does mitzvahs, they're received with pleasure and with joy. Indeed, his works are pleasurably anticipated. Hashem looks forward to his actions because yesterday where he was far and everything was thrown back in his face, he would get no answer, but today he became a Baal Tshuva. Okay, and then lastly, he discusses how it's the custom of the penitent to be low and humble. So all that is forbidden to do so. Okay. Fine. That's chapter 7, which the Rav defined for us as the most magnificent chapter in all of the Rambam's work. Now, back to the Rav. Okay, back to page 97. First 4 chapters, again, which we didn't go through, because we have limited time, were all the details of how to do tshuva. What's missing in the chapter that we just read, the Rav is going to point out. This chapter, which discussed this philosophy, what happens when a person does tshuva? Where does he go? He went from being despised to becoming beloved. From being in exile to bringing redemption. Big, global terms. What's missing is the word kapara, atonement, cleansing. The Rambam is not discussing those concepts of the details of how to do it or what's being cleansed. Back into the Rav. I am in chapter 7. It's the last 3 words on a line, about halfway through. In chapter 7, on the other hand, which is perhaps the finest chapter in the Mishnah Torah, Maimonides speaks of a penitent who is beloved and desirable, who stands before his Creator as if he had never sinned, and whose reward is great, for whom premeditated sins are now accounted as merits, not just as inadvertent sins. This person that we're talking about in chapter 7, his sins are going to become like merits for him. In it, he speaks in one breath of repentance and redemption. Again, remembering, the first couple chapters were cleansing the sin away. But here we're talking about something bigger. We're talking about redemption. Israel is redeemed only through repentance, and Israel will be certainly repent and immediately be saved. In this chapter, skipping a line, he speaks of repentance which draws man near to the Shekhinah. He describes the transformation of a nation of lo ami, a people that are not my people. There was a transformation that happens in the tshuva of this chapter in which Hashem could say about us as a people, lo ami, this is not my people. But through this chapter, there's a transformation into B'nai Kel Chai. They're the sons of a living God. And of the transformation of a Gever Lo Yutzlach, a person who's not successful, to a Choyte Malyad Yimini, the signet of my right hand. In a word, Maimonides fails to mention expiation even once. There's no kapara described, even though that was the main topic of the first four chapters. There's no talking about kapara. The repentance described in chapter 7 is the repentance of redemption. The sinner who repents in this manner becomes his own redeemer and releases himself from the captivity in the pit of sin. 1 second, let me finish this one thought. Meaning, the first four chapters were a level of tshuva which just cleanses you of no punishment. Right now you deserve a punishment. So a teacher, using our example that I've used many times, a student can come to the teacher and said, I messed up. I'm really deserving of being thrown out of your class, failing this grade, whatever the case may be. What can I do to get out of the punishment? What do I need to do to get out of it? Yeah, you've heard of such a thing before? And the teacher will say, okay, this is what you need to do to get out of it. If the student does it, when they're done, what's the relationship between student and teacher? All that we have now is, I'm not going to throw you out. Are you my favorite student? No. Why should you be my favorite student? You really deserve to be thrown out. You deserve to fail. You came to me crying, pleading, what can I do not to fail this class? I gave you an assignment. You did the assignment. So do I love you?
No.
Why should I love you? All you did is you made something up. That's the first four chapters. You deserve a response to our behavior. We deserve a response. How do we get out of it? How do we cleanse ourselves? This chapter is not talking about this. This chapter is talking about going from being degraded to becoming beloved. How does that happen? Says the Rav, this is the concept of tshuva as a redeemer, as a redemption, and the person becomes his own personal redeemer. The Rav is now going to shift once he introduces that idea, which is based on the Rambam himself. The Rambam says, when is redemption going to come? Through tshuva. And then he's going to take up that idea that an individual person becomes his own redeemer. And I was going to talk a little bit about a more larger national concept of what does redemption look like. Bottom line, bottom two lines. The Messiah's task is not to annihilate evil. When Mashiach is going to come, he's not going to annihilate evil, but to transform evil into goodness. To transform sin into sanctity. To transform hatred into love. Now, this is a major statement that the Rav here is making. Not to eradicate those things of sin, hatred, and evil, but to transform where they're coming from and make them into sources of goodness, sanctity, and love. Flipping over your page. And what's this example, proof that that's what's going to happen? The famous pasuk, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall dine with the kid. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And what's the Rav saying without saying it? The pasuk doesn't say all wolves who are bad will be destroyed. No. They're just going to be transformed into a more peaceful coexistence, which he's using to prove his point. In this chapter that we're introduced to the similes of yester-eve, or emeshlat, yesterday, and today. And so the Rambam, twice he did that. In two of the laws, he said, yesterday the person was far, the person was distant, the person was disgusted, so to speak, in the eyes of Hashem, and today he is close, beloved, a friend. Why does the Rambam use that language? Why don't you just say, when you were a sinner, you were like this, and when you repent, you're like that. Rambam uses a language of yesterday and today, which the Rav translates even more literal, emesh meaning literally last night and today in the repentance of redemption, because in this category of repentance, which is not just, how can I make this up to you, teacher? How can I do a report that I don't fail? That's the first four chapters. And what he's discussing now, which is a repentance of redemption, there is no need to go through the routine of expiation. It comes about with an all-conquering immediacy. There's something that's going to happen, and that immediately you're taken out of the pit of sin. And that discussion of, oh, I was about to fail you, becomes an irrelevant discussion because you're in a totally different place. The child who's in the same place comes to the teacher and say, what can I do to make this up? Is the child fundamentally different, that student? Just what do I need to do so I don't fail? But there's a concept of tshuva that's going to so fundamentally change that sinner that the whole discussion of, well, what do you need to do not to be punished is an irrelevant discussion. You're redeemed. You're not in that. You're totally different. I'm going to have to take two. If I'm going to take yours, I'm going to have to take his first. Yeah.
This is all very interesting, but it seems to me that a person who starts off as a sinner, at the end of the road, wants to end up with redemption. I don't see how you can get to redemption without going through expiation. And I don't understand the word redemption. The repentance of expiation. After the ideal repentance, you will receive redemption. It's not that.
Okay, I think let's finish it up. Let's finish it up, and then you can ask your question if he doesn't address it. Your question is a fair one, but I think he'll address it.
It's a pretty two different things where one becomes really the immediate, the mindset as opposed to the action. Whereas from yesterday, you could be a certain person, but the mindset turns to win today. Suddenly,
yes, something can change fundamentally in the whole
action itself.
Yeah, I think that's fair. You have to see a little bit more. Again, we're just reading 3 out of 30 pages in this one piece, but so I appreciate that it might not be totally clear, but we have to see a little bit more. Thus appears the redemption of the individual. Now he's going to contrast this or compare it, really, if there's a better word. Let us move on to apply this to the community of Israel. So now he's going to, what he just described, which is a kind of the redemption of the individual, to the redemption of us as a people of Klal Yisrael. When the time of Israel's redemption blessedly comes, the messianic ruler will appear all of a sudden with no warning, and all will be astonished. Now this is a major discussion in Jewish philosophy. How will the Redeemer come? What will it look like? There seem to be two approaches in our Mesorah, exactly whether or not it will be exactly what the Rav is discussing right here, or if it will be more gradual. Right now he's taking an approach that when the time comes, it is going to be an astonishingly quick. We have a phrase, Yeshua Hashem Keheref Ayin. The redemption of Hashem happens in the blink of an eye. So everything seems, it's lost, it's a disaster, and in a blink of an eye, everything can turn around. So the Rav writes, when the time of our redemption will come, that messianic ruler is going to appear. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be with no warning. It'll be astonishing. In a matter of moments, the people of Israel will experience their redemption. And he quotes Psukim from Tehillim, he wrote upon a cherub and did fly. He did fly upon the wings of the wind. As the Gemara says, if Israel is found worthy, Mashiach will come on heavenly clouds, which is understood to mean in miraculous, supernatural, sudden, all of a sudden it's going to come. Now this is a piece that I chose. We have to read this piece together because this is rich, and we're going to get to some of it, but not all of it. I mean, not all that there is to discuss on it. My father, blessed memory, I heard that Rav Chaim of Elazhin was once asked his father. Chaim of Elazhin, again, was, we spoke about him in the Great Jewish Books course. He was a primary student of the Vilna Gaon, the founder of the Volozhiner Yeshiva, which is the mother of all yeshivas, all of our modern-day yeshivas, was birthed through the yeshiva in Volozhin. Rav Chaim was its brilliant founder. And he was once asked, what will it look like when Mashiach comes? Now again, the Rav is borrowing this to bring it back to the individual tshuva process. Now he's, after the individual process, is talking about it on a national level. Listen to the story that the Rav said, I heard from my father, quoting Chaim of Elazhin. Let me describe to you the coming of the Messiah. Says Reb Chaim of Elazhin, I came home from the yeshiva on a normal weekday morning. I finished davening, come home, and my wife says, Chaim, would you like your breakfast now? I respond, Rilke, my shear is not yet prepared. giving shir in a couple hours. The boys would study on their own for a few hours, and then the Rebbe would give them shir on the sources that he had given them. So he said, I'm not ready. I just got back from Shachris. I need to prepare my shir. I won't eat until I examine the text I am to teach today at the yeshiva. I need to chazer over. I need to prepare the Gemara. All right, Chaim, she says to me, as you wish. No, till you finish preparing your shir, I'm going to run to the market and do some shopping. And meanwhile, I'll leave the sauce cooking on the stove. And knowing that she's doing something which is rather silly, to say to someone like Reb Chaim Volozhiner is preparing a shir that he should wash the sauce on the stove, she says to him, this is all in his story, she says to him, pay attention, Chaim, that it doesn't get burnt. Make sure, for I know you, you tend to forget everything else when you're studying and when you're learning in the yeshiva, you're preparing your shir. So she says, I'm going to the market, you watch my sauce on the stove. Don't forget. My wife leaves. This is, I'm telling you the story. My wife leaves for the market. This is what Mashiach is going to look like. And I open a book and begin to learn the text at hand. I'm learning. And suddenly, I feel the sun shining much more powerfully than it had before. What a brightness. I hear the birds in the garden chirping a new tune, a stirring, enchanting melody. And then I hear a noise coming from the street below. I put my head out of the window and I see Ellie the cobbler running in great excitement. What is it, Ellie? What is it? What's happened to the sun's rays? How come the birds are singing so marvelously? How come the trees are suddenly blossoming with new leaves? What is happening? Now, I have to just point something out parenthetically. In the 150 or so years, maybe a little bit more at this point, since Reb Chaim Volozhiner, the entire world has shifted from needing to get information from a cobbler running down the street to having it come to your phone instantaneously from when something happens. But this is a fascinating insight into what, when Jews yearned for Mashiach, what it looked like for the past 2,000 years and how it looks. The yearning needs to be the same, but the picture is a little bit different. It needs to be stated. But listen to the picture. He's in his room. I've said this before. I remember asking a question to my fourth grade Rebbe. I remember asking this question. I was in fourth grade, and my Rebbe said something about Mashiach coming, and maybe he was talking about the great shofar sound that's going to. And I remember asking, I lived in a little town in New Jersey, and I said, Rebbe, how are we going to know when Mashiach comes? How are we going to know? Like, we keep talking, waiting for Mashiach. How are we going to know when he's here? And I have no idea what he answered. I don't remember. I just know that no fourth grader in the history of the world will ever ask that question again. That is not a question that will ever be asked. Because every fourth grader has seen a smartphone. And when Mashiach comes, we're going to know.
Everybody
will know immediately. Breaking news. And whatever you're on, there'll be a banner will run across. Breaking news. The whole world will know instantaneously. Which was something which was unfathomable. Unfathomable. 100 years ago, even with radio, it was unfathomable that the whole world would know something instantaneously. You have to, recently, but going back 150 years, you can have such a discussion of, like, what did it look like? Someone asked Reb Chaim Volozhiner, what will it look like? Now, I'm spending time on this because this is not the main focus of his little story, but it's just important. It's just so fascinating to go back in time a little bit as to what did it mean. Reb Chaim Volozhiner thought that he would be learning and Mashiach would come and he wouldn't know. And Eli the cobbler would come to tell him. That's what he thought. But he noticed something was different. The sun is shining in a different way. The birds are singing an enchanted tune. The leaves are blossoming in a way they never did before. Something is going on. Eli, what's happening? Back to our story. What? Rabbi, don't you know? Says Ellie, staring at me. Mashiach has come. I immediately race to the wardrobe to get my Shabbos clothing so as to dress up and go out to greet the king, the Melech HaMashiach. I take out my best suit, but alas, a button is missing. Oy, he writes, on Moitzei Shabbos, the button fell off. And I asked my wife to fix it for me, and she said, "Nu, what's the rush? It's Motzei Shabbos. You only need your suit again next Friday. I'll take care of it." So now I have to go out and greet Mashiach and my suit has only two buttons instead of three. This is such a insight. While I'm standing and deliberating with myself whether to put on my best but defective suits, or wear something else, or if in fact one may go out at all and meet Mashiach in weekday clothing, maybe that's not allowed. I'm debating, should I wear my Shabbos suit, which is defective? Nebuch, I have two buttons. Pathetic, I'm going to go out and meet Mashiach in two buttons. So maybe I should put on my nicest weekday suit. Weekday suit? You're going to put on a weekday suit to greet Mashiach? I'm stuck in front of my closet, says Reb Chaim Volozhiner. I'm not sure what I should wear to greet the Melech HaMashiach. Meanwhile, my wife comes running home and says, for heaven's sake, Chaim, where were you? The sauce is burning on the stove. Ay, silly woman, I say to her. Who cares about the sauce burning on the stove? Go put on your Shabbos clothing. Mashiach has come. What a story. Again, on so many levels. What's the main takeaway for our... Why is the Rav bringing us this story? Why is the Rav bringing us this story? So again, going back historically in time where such a thing can happen. But what does that mean that redemption happened? What was the moment before redemption? That moment. What was important in life? I got sauce on the stove. I got a button on my suit that needs to be sewn up. The sauce on my... what does the sauce represent? Things in life that we're busy with, which are nourishkeit, but we're busy with. There's no meaning, significance, no importance to it. But what? Like, this is my interpretation. I hope I'm getting this right. I don't want to put the words in his mouth. What does the button represent? Something very different. The imperfections in our being, in our behavior, in our actions that need to be fixed. And what do we say? Later, I'll take care of it. We'll get to it. So the story has the two components. Daily living of nourishkeit, whatever. Sauce. While we're living, it's important. We need to have the sauce. In the big picture, not important. And being ready, being prepared, taking care of it. And then what happens in the story? Mashiach shows up. And then what happens? I'm not dressed. I'm not ready. What am I supposed to do now? Do I show up embarrassed in my Shabbos clothing that's missing a piece? Or do I put on weekday clothing? What do I do now? It happened and I'm not ready. You had all this time to prepare. I didn't know I had time to prepare. And because when it happens, it's there. And what about the sauce? Who cares about the sauce? So those two components. So Reb Chaim Volozhiner used to paint this picture. And the Rav said, in this tale which I heard from the mouth of my father, is encapsulated the whole story of redemption. This story is redemption. Are you focused on the sauce? Did you pay attention to the missing button? Did you get it fixed? Because you know, one day... and you're not going to be ready. You're not going to be ready. A Jew waits endlessly for redemption. All we do, all we daven for, every tefillah is redemption, redemption, redemption. We're yearning, we're waiting, we're yearning, we're waiting. And then it's going to come, and we're not ready. Unexpected. And a button is missing on the suit which he has to wear to go and greet the Messiah. And there's no way to fix it. There's no time. You can't start sewing now. It's too late. In a similar fashion, one may describe the coming of the personal Redeemer to every sinner who has been privileged to experience repentance of redemption. I was going to tie this back. That's the national redemption. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to come. It's going to be fast. It's going to be unexpected. And you better be ready. On a personal level, redemption can come. And when that redemption comes, what becomes of the sauce that you spent so much time looking after? When that personal redemption, that represents our sin. We're busy with nourishkeit. And then all of a sudden, it's like, who cares about the sauce? And it's so not a part of life anymore. It has no relevance. Why was I ever interested in that? Yester Eve, just a short while ago, he was still engaged in wicked and riotous doings. Like Naval and his companions, he quotes from Tanakh, who was very drunk indeed, and under the spell of his degrading lusts. He was despised, he was wicked, he was repulsive. But suddenly at dawn, it's Emir, that was yesterday, just last night. And then suddenly at dawn, he sees the sun shining and the birds breaking out in joyous melody. And coming towards him is the Messiah, the harbinger of redemption. Such is the repentance of redemption. Swift, all-conquering, unique, yester-eve, and then today. And so the Rav writes, this we'll conclude the part that we're going to be reading from him, that this idea of tshuva, chapter 7, is fundamentally different after the free will discussion than before. Before is just, I'm still living in the same era. That's just a matter of, my wife came home and the sauce is burnt. And she says, Chaim Olo, what did you do? And I say, Oi, how can I make it up to you? So what does he need to do? I need to go to the market. I need to buy more ingredients so that we can make the sauce again. Did we recreate a new loving relationship? All you did is you got in trouble and you hopefully fixed it. The first four chapters. Sauce is still what's it. You just figured out a way to, you know, make it. You took the time to soap the button. But chapter 7, describing from yesterday to today, is the idea of a redemption. And when redemption comes, nothing that mattered before matters now. The whole world changes. And there are many such moments that a person goes through in their life, for good, sometimes nebuch, for bad, where things happen, and because of a single flash of a moment, everything that either didn't matter now does, sometimes for in many different ways, where there's just a moment in time and everything changes. Every value, everything that we thought was important shifts. And that's a personal redemption that can happen from tshuva, which is an entirely new outlook. It's an entirely new, I want to be close. I want to be redeemed. I don't want to be in the pit and just figure out a way to get. I want to be done with this. And that is that description that he has, similar to the discussion that Rav Chaim Volozhin used to give about how Mashiach will come. And that is, again, if there are questions lingering, it's because we did literally three pages out of about 30. On the idea, let me just finish up, I'll take your question, on the idea of the two concepts of tshuva meyira, repentance out of fear, so the first four chapters is just wiping away, getting atonement, and then there's tshuva me'ahava, there's repentance out of love, which is, I don't want to be that person. I want to be fundamentally different, and that's as fundamental a change as when redemption is going to come for the whole people. Everything that we thought was important is different. That's on a personal level, that a person experiences that feeling. And chapter 7 doesn't have the words of atonement. It has words of redemption. It has words of closeness. It has words of being beloved again. It has words of, in the place where the Balei Tshuva stand, even the righteous can't stand. And that is his idea on... what we didn't get to is why that's like after the free choice discussion, why he broke it up in that particular manner. But I'm happy to share. This is the Shul's book. So if you'd like to read the entire chapter, you're more than welcome to, of course. But just to share, as we get ready, literally for Yom Kippur, to really experience not just... And again, the starting one, you have to go through the first four chapters of what do I go through to cleanse myself? But the goal is... At the end, not just that I went through the first four chapters and I did the process of the crying and the committing never to do it again, and I repent in words and I go through the confession, and then I go through the point that says, I don't want to be that same person who messed up and then has to repent again. I want to become a redeemed, fundamentally different person who has a whole new experience, understanding of what it is that I'm doing, and that fundamentally shifts everything that that I understand. Okay, some of the thoughts from the Rav. Yeah.
It seems to me from